Well, good morning. Welcome back to the God School. We are looking through God's Word, looking at His faithfulness. This is a series not necessarily of Christianity, but to Christians. It's not a message of the gospel, but a message of God to Christians to show off His faithfulness. If you ask most Christians on the street, do they trust God? They will say, oh, yeah. But oftentimes, when the testing comes, where God might prove what's in their heart, where darkness may come into their life, as in Isaiah 50, they're reaching to light their own fire. How do I solve this problem? And they're running around to and fro when God is by His names the place, the person to whom we should turn first. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we have been teaching out of Psalm 89. As the King James rightly attributes the psalm to Ethan, the Ezrahite, and I told you in the beginning, that doesn't mean he's out of Ezra, it means he's out of Zara. Today, we're going to look a little bit closer at this one called Zara. Very interesting. We open with Matthew 1. If you want to open there, I'm not going to stay there very long. I just want to point something out. Matthew opens and says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he goes into the lineage. It says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, that is Judah, this is the Greek being translated, and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zara of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon. Well, wait a minute. We have singular begats, but in this third verse, it says, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. What a look at God's word, at his promises, in a way that might expand your knowledge and understanding of God, our Father, and what he had to say. In the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, the chapter opens and says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will, listen, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in all the families of the earth, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. If we go a little further, looking at the 17th chapter of Genesis, God speaking, as the fourth verse, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a God. This is where God changed his name to, from Abram to Abraham. Listen, as for me, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Traditional Christian teaching, traditional Bible teaching tells us that, you know, as the Jews testified to Jesus, we be sons of Abraham. Well, now hold on a minute. If that was the limit of what God was saying, he sure didn't say it right here. A father of many nations, I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. The picture in the Hebrew is one of simultaneous happenings. nations, not singular, plural, not and kings, not a straight line, but a horizontal line, simultaneous happenings. He makes a similar promise to Sarah when he changes her name from Sarai to Sarah and says, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. I will bless her and she shall be mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. The purpose of this teaching, these blessings that God is promising to Abram, whom he changed his name to Abraham, says, that he'll make a covenant with him. This word bandied about so cheaply in the communities of the church, righteous or righteousness, the Hebrew word is tzedek, and you know, you can put whatever attributes that you want to that name, but the essence of righteousness is keeping covenant. And God is telling a story here of his covenant, and we want to expand our understanding of what that covenant is. God says, nations and kings well, Don, I thought you were going to be talking about Zara. Yeah, I am. I am. Just hold on. Just hold on. You know, in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, again, God is speaking to Abraham, and it says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens and the sands and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He listened, he hearkened diligently. He ran to the voice of the Sayer. He ran to the voice of God. Now, we understand through Paul in that teaching out of the book of the third chapter of Galatians that the seed, that thy seed, that promise is Christ. But it says, that God will bless thee, and in multiplying will multiply thy seed. Now he's talking about as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed, now this is that multiplied stars of heavens, sand of the seashore seed, shall possess the gates of his enemies. We go on in Genesis. If we look at the 14th verse of chapter 28 of Genesis, God speaking now to Jacob. Now, you know, I know there are those who would make an argument. Abraham had Ishmael, and after Sarah died, he had the six sons of Keturah, and that's the nations he's talking about. No. God narrows the breadth of the promise through, he says, not Ishmael, but Isaac is going to be the heir. Heir of what? Heir of the birthright promises God made to Abraham. And now we have Isaac. And Isaac, we have the story that he begat Esau and Jacob. We're talking about Jacob. And it says in the 14th verse of the 28th chapter, it says, God speaking, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east. Where first? To the west. And he repeats this promise focused on Christ, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We go on. I know I said we're going to Zohar, just hang on. The 37th chapter of Genesis, and Genesis is a book of beginnings, begins to tell the story of Jacob's favorite, of Joseph, who dreamed dreams, and as he shared those dreams with his brothers, it incited envy, and then shared them further with his father and mother, and they were said, "Wow, we don't have time to read them. Read it for yourself." And it tells of the result of the envy of Joseph's brothers, how they sold him, and that Joseph was brought into Egypt. And, you know, if we went to the 39th and the 40th and the 41st and the 42nd chapters, it continues to tell us about Joseph. But God puts us parenthesis in Genesis, if you will, called chapter 38. And it tells the story of Judah. And, you know, because God, let's just hang on. It tells the story, Judah takes a wife. He has a couple of sons. They're wicked. God slays them. But they were married to the same woman. Her name was Tamar. The first died. The Hebrew the Hebrew tradition was, you know, that if a brother died, that the other brother had the obligation to take that woman as his wife and produce seed under the name of the brother. And God killed Er, because he was wicked, and he also killed Onan. After these things, in the 11th verse, it says, "Then said Judah to Tamar," that is, the woman whose two husbands died, "remain a widow in thy father's house till Shelah, my son," the third son, "be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, and as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted." Whew. I'm not going there. "And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers in Timnath. And his friends his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, his daughter-in-law, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear sheep. And she put off her widow's sheep. Put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given him to wife. And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face." Boy, things have changed, haven't they? Listen. "And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee." Whew, what a line. "For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said," very sharp, got her eye on the money, "what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me?" Isn't the King James sweet the way it puts things? "And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge should I give thee? And she said, thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it to her. He was anxious. She asked her a lot, he gave it all. And came in unto her, and she conceived by him. It goes on to say, Judah goes to pay up. And Judah, it says in the 20th verse, Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked of the men in this place, saying, where's the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there's no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I can't find her. And the men of the place said, there's no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to it, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. I did what I said I would do. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, has played the harlot, and also, behold, she's with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burned. Oh, you know, God tells of his chosen people that they're no different than us, quick to judge. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man whose these are, I am with child, she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and the bracelet and the staff? Whew. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she's been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her no more. And it came to pass, in the time of her travail, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass, when she travailed, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand the scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, how has this broken forth? This breach is upon thee. Therefore, his name was called Phares. Breach. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zara. Now, my King James Bible would translate that name Zara as dawn. But more literally, seed is what it means. And now we have a story that Matthew 1:3 tells us about. When we go to the 49th chapter of Genesis, where God is giving through Jacob, whose name now has been changed to Israel. We look at the eighth verse, and the blessing he gives to Judah is, "Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp. "From the prey, my son, thou art gone up." And he stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall raise him up? Here's the promise. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Now, traditional Christian teaching, traditional Bible teaching, from the Christian perspective, would tell you that Shiloh is Jesus. That's right. But it is not speaking of his first coming. His first coming, he came as suffering servant. He, Jesus, there is, if you, I don't want to mix things up too much, but this speaks, Shiloh, of Jesus coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and unto him shall there be a gathering of the people. This is a promise that God made. And he says, the scepter and lawgiving shall never depart from the descendants of Judah. We got to keep this story going. When Israel, Jacob, first begins to bless his children, the first ones he blesses are his grandchildren, sons of Joseph. And the blessing he gives first to Ephraim, and says, "But truly the younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." Where'd that come from? All the way back in Genesis 12, Genesis 15. Does God know what he says? Yes, he does. Does God do what he says? Yes, he does. And it says, "And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh." Earlier, he says, when Joseph argues and tries to switch the hands of his father in the blessings, He says, of Manasseh, he shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. Where, folks, have you ever heard of the multitude of nations of Ephraim and the great nation of Manasseh? But if we go even before that, as he begins this blessing, Israel, Jacob, says, in the 16th verse, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lands, these two, Ephraim and Manasseh, and let my name be named on them. Second, it sounds like the birthright is being divided. Does it sound that way to you? Does it sound that way to you? Well, let's see. Go to 1 Chronicles 5. It says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the who? Sons of Joseph, son, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren. There you have that promise in the 49th chapter of Genesis. And of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Well, what about Zara? We're getting there. Now, let's see if I can, with God's help, bring some of this together. For an unknown reason, but we're going to try to make it known, God recognizes in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Zara, who is not in the lineage of Christ. God wants to bring some attention to this 38th chapter. In that 49th chapter, as Israel blesses his grandsons and his other sons, he gives the promise that the scepter shall never depart from Judah. Well, in their time in Egypt, Joseph ruled with an iron hand. He ruled Egypt. You know, the picture is they went down as beggars to Egypt. Man, read the Bible. When Jacob, Israel, shows up. He blesses Pharaoh. And there's no controversy. The greater blesses the lesser. And we read of Joseph's ruling everything. The land, the bread, the people, the money, everything. Well, you know, Joseph dies. Now, whom do you think is going to take the place of Joseph as ruler? His sons? Sorry, the promise is to Judah. Now, which of the descendants of Judah has the right to rule? That story that the midwife ties the red string on the wrist of Zara because he's firstborn. He has the right of primogeniture. It is a descendant of Judah through Zara who now begins to take the place of Joseph ruling in Egypt. The book of Exodus opens and it says, and there rose up a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. There was a big uprising that was about to take place. The rulers of the country at the time of the uprising figured out what was coming, and as in many an overthrow of a nation, the rulers, knowing what's coming, they get out. We read in other parts of Scripture that Zara's descendants are, two of them are named Chalcol and Darda. And from Egypt they flee. Diodorus Siculus, an early father of history, tells us that there were two exoduses out of Egypt, one by land and one by sea. The story of Scripture tells us of the exodus by land. What about the one by sea? The leaders of the country at that time get out. And we begin to trace in history their travels. Chalcol founds the city-state of Athens. Darda founds the city-state of Troy, sons of Zara. Now, we're going to be at this for quite some time. So there's going to be much more to this story, but I am going to go rapidly now to tell you a story. As we follow not the descendants of Pharaoh, from whom Christ came, but the descendants of Zara, being Darda and Chalcol, we can follow, because it is recorded, the descendants of Darda, there was one of the rulers who had a son, Brutus, who accidentally killed his father on a hunting trip and was shamed and had to leave that country, that city-state of Troy. He comes back at some time, finds his brethren enslaved to another, and leads a rebellion, and is successful, and to get rid of him, he's given ships, and in the ships are many men, and they sail west, and they come to Spain. And from Spain, they go northward up the coast, and they come to Ireland. And Brutus comes to that which today is called London, but he first called it New Troy. He was going to establish the nation under the old nation's name. He called it New Troy. These people, as they go to Spain, what is a name on the coast of Spain? It's called the Iberian Peninsula. Iberian, Iberu, Hebrew. You gotta open your minds and see God and His faithfulness and His righteousness. He does keep covenant. And these descendants and brethren of Brutus, as they come into Ireland, they're called the Milesians, and they defeat a people called in Ireland Tuatha De Danann, which means none other than the tribe of Dan, one of the other sons of Israel. In the time of the judges, when Israel inhabiting the land of Palestine, and each of the families is given land by lot, and they come together in the warfare against their neighboring enemies, and it says Dan wasn't amongst them because he dwelt in ships. I'm given a lot. We're going, before we finish this series, to show off not only God's faithfulness and righteousness, but His absolute control over history. One of the reasons I started this series, I watched an older movie called Contact. I don't know if you remember. Now, I can't even remember her name. Jody somebody. You know, a story at the end of the movie says, written for Carl, talking about Carl Sagan, one who knew nothing about God, because the truth is God hid it from him, showed him one of the smartest guys around, but couldn't see God because God wouldn't let him see him. But she didn't believe in God and continued to ask, where's the proof? Where's the proof? This is the proof. This is God's word. He is proving himself. He is showing himself faithful. He is showing himself in control. We need to dig further into this, which God only shows us a glimmer here and a glimmer there. But if we would read the Bible, and not cut the tops of our heads off when we walk into the church, we will see in history, from the time God spoke it, even to today, God is in control, and we are going to continue to pursue this story, which God tells in part, but history does reveal it all if we will look. This is not a message of the gospel, but it is the message of the one who gave us the gospel, who gave us his son. And in him, that is his son Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yea, and in him, amen. If we will follow closely, I tell you, folks, as the promise of promises of Psalm 89, where it says of David's seed shall rule with to whom God made an everlasting covenant, and compared it and said, as long as there's a sun in the day and moon and stars at night, David's seed shall be ruling over Israel. You can go out in the morning and see the sun and be cheered to know God's in control, and at night be cheered by the moon and the stars, because you're going to know God's in control. David does have a seed sitting on a throne ruling over that people. To whom Israel said, of the sons of Joseph, my name will be named on them. And that's the God School for today.